our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has in the beginning of, since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him glory both now and forever. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start by looking back a few years, I think maybe 5 or 6 years. And I invited a family to come round to my house for dinner one Saturday evening. And they said, what time should we come? And I said, come about 7 o'clock. So Saturday came, and I did the cooking, and I made the preparations, and I looked forward to welcoming my guests, and 7 o'clock came and went, no sign of them. 7:30, 8 o'clock, I tried to call them, no answer. Eventually, I just gave up, and I ate on my own. And it turned out, they'd simply forgotten. Well, how long do you go on waiting for something? That's something fairly trivial, isn't it? But think of this. You have a teenage daughter, and she says, I'll be home by midnight, I promise. 1 a.m., she's not home. 2 a.m., no sign of her. 3 a.m., when do you go out looking? When do you call the police? How long do you go on waiting? Well, Peter started this second letter of his talking about God's great and precious promises. That was back at the beginning of chapter 1. And he reminded us how reliable God's promises are in the scriptures, and particularly the promises about Jesus' return. He said in chapter 1, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on in chapter 1, verse 12, I will always remind you. And verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. And verse 15, I will make every effort to see you will always remember. Because Christianity is rooted in specific historical events, in the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, don't lose sight of these central, vital, world-changing historical events. That was chapter 1. Then came chapter 2, all about the false teachers. And what were they doing? They were trying to turn people away from these vital truths. And Peter was warning how that always ends in disaster. And now as we come to chapter 3, Peter is back in reminder mode. He isn't telling us anything new. He's telling us to remember old truths from the scriptures. So chapter 3, verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, in other words. And then the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. And that's what's now our New Testament. And Peter's saying your salvation is rooted in what happened in the past. Keep remembering, keep remembering, keep remembering the past. That's why, for example, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget, keep remembering. Are you happy to hear the old established truths of the gospel again and again and again at City Church? Or are you someone who would quite like something new and different? We belong to a society which lives for the present moment, but our salvation rests in what happened in the past. Peter isn't saying, here's something new and exciting, bet you never heard this before. Peter is saying, verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past. And he goes on in verse 3, above all, there are all sorts of things that I could be writing to you about, but this is the most important. So what is it, Peter, that's so vitally important? Well, it's there in verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers, people who laugh at our Christian faith. I wonder if you've been scoffed at because you're a Christian. It's increasingly common in Britain to be ridiculed because you're a Christian, and we'll just have to get used to it. The last days, that these words in verse 3, the last days is a phrase that's commonly used in the New Testament, and it describes the period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return. The church age, the last days, that's now. This is us. So expect it. Expect scoffers. And scoffers is the same word that was used in the scriptures and the gospels about people who mock Jesus. Same word. They scoffed at him in Gethsemane when he was arrested. They scoffed at him as they prepared to crucify him. They scoffed at him as he hung on the cross. And when people scoff at us, we're simply following in Jesus' footsteps. But it's hard to take, isn't it? Peter says scoffers will come, and we mustn't be taken by surprise. There were pretty much three centuries in Britain when Christianity was accepted as the norm. I was thinking a while ago, when I started out in medical school way back in the 1970s, you could open a patient's case notes and turn to the inside cover, and there were the patient's civil particulars recorded, their name and address and date of birth and next of kin and all the rest of it. And then there was a section where you could indicate your religion. And these were the choices: Presbyterian, Episcopal, Church of England, Baptist, Free Church. And that was it. No box to tick for other religions, let alone atheism. Being a Christian was normal and respected and established, and Britain was looked on as a Christian country, and no one was going to scoff at you for being a Christian. Well, Peter says scoffers will come. And they have come, haven't they? They're certainly here in Britain. And Peter is telling us, don't listen to them. Forewarned is forearmed. So don't listen to the scoffers. That's the first thing Peter's saying. Don't listen. And what are these scoffers saying? Verse 4, they will say, where is this coming he promised? You say this bloke, Jesus, is coming back. Well, where is he, and how long do you expect us to wait? There's no sign of him. He isn't going to come. You've been scoffed at recently? What did they say? Let me get this right. You're waiting for a dead man to come back? Give me a break. You say this fellow Jesus was executed 2,000 years ago, and you're waiting for him to put in an appearance now? You've really lost it, mate. Do you get that when you share the gospel with people? It's hard to take, isn't it? And sometimes, just sometimes, there's something in you that says, well, they do have a point. It is a bit far-fetched. And Peter says, don't listen. Don't listen to the scoffers. So verse 4, they will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The scoffers say the world has gone on for thousands of years. It's literally since the fathers died. It means Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In fact, since the beginning of creation, they say, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. All these centuries, nothing's changed. Why on earth should you imagine anything is going to happen now? These scoffers don't seem to be saying we're not sinners. They don't seem to be denying Jesus' death and resurrection. It's Jesus' return they seem to have a problem with. Are they just a bit confused? Is that the problem? Do they just need to read their Bibles more carefully? Well, no, not at all. It's not out of ignorance they're saying Jesus isn't going to return. It's deliberate. Verse 5, they deliberately forget. They've decided to do that. Well, why? Why would you do that? Well, because it allows you to live any way you want. If there's no final judgment, if Jesus isn't coming back, then there's no accountability and I can live the way I like. And Peter says, don't bury your head in the sand like that. Don't listen to the scoffers. Just because Jesus hasn't returned for 2,000 years doesn't mean he's not coming. There was a Christian ethicist a few years ago called David Cook, and he tells in the book how a colleague at his college at Oxford University kept hens in a little hen house in the corner of the campus. And every morning at 9 o'clock, he went to the hen house, as regular as clockwork, and 9 a.m. was hen feeding time. And David Cook pictured the scene in the hen house, all the hens saying to themselves, oh, it's 8:55, any minute now we're going to be fed. And so they were. Every day for 365 days in a row. And day 366 dawned, the same as every other day, and the hens were waiting to be fed, and 9 o'clock struck, and the door to the hen house was flung open. But instead of being fed, one poor hen had its neck wrung. Just because it hadn't happened for the last 365 days didn't mean it wasn't going to happen. Now, it's the same thing with Jesus' return. Just because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You don't have to read very much of the Bible to be convinced that the end of the world is coming. And just because the world hasn't ended yet isn't an argument that it's not going to end. Don't listen to the scoffers. And when they say, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, that's patently not true. Look what the scoffers forget. They choose to forget. God made the world. Verse 5, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. It's about separating the sea and the dry land. God made the world. And God destroyed the world. Verse 6, by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. So you can read about Noah and the flood in Genesis 9. It was God's judgment in a wicked world. Everything hasn't gone on the same since the beginning of creation. We aren't like the hens in the hen house. There's a precedent, Peter says. God has judged the world before in the flood. And the Bible says he's going to do it again. The world was destroyed by water in Noah's day, and the world will be destroyed by fire on the last day. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do you believe that? Do you? To be honest, it's quite difficult to imagine, isn't it? Everything does seem to go on the same day after day, just like the scoffers say. Wouldn't we live differently if it really came home to us in our heart of hearts that this world and everything in it is going to go up in flames? We'd place less value on this present age and all its trivialities, our appearance and our status and our bank balance and our jobs and all the rest. No wonder Peter said this is of the first importance. It's so tempting to go along with the scoffers, just to live for the here and now. Especially here in the Western world, where it's pretty easy to be a citizen, where we have all we need, it's not difficult to be a Christian, and things appear to be under our control. How complacent we can be. The men and women of Noah's day were complacent. Leave some part of your anatomy in 2 Peter and turn with me to Matthew 24. It's page 994 if you're using the Church Bible. Matthew 24, verse 37. Because Jesus had something to say about this. Matthew 24 and verse 37. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." In other words, as Jesus returns. Now, you can be sure there were scoffers in Noah's day. Imagine poor old Noah slogging away, building this ark month after month in the desert with the sun blazing down in his head. And people would be saying, "Well, hey, Noah, where did you learn your weather forecasting? It's going to be a barbecue summer. God promised a bit of rain, did he? Then where is it? Everything goes on as it always has. Noah, you sad, deluded loser, get a life. Nothing's going to happen." And the scoffers knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Well, back to 2 Peter. In the same way, says Peter, Jesus came once and he's coming back. Don't listen to the scoffers. You know the end of the world is coming. God's word to Noah was fulfilled, and it will be for the end of the world. Verse 7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." But why the delay? Why? Why the delay? That's what makes faith difficult, isn't it? Why doesn't God just get on with it? And Peter says, well, it may seem slow to us, but God's time scales are very different from ours. Verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Who are we to complain about God's timing? Our lives flash past. We age, we decay, we disappear. But as someone has said, time writes no wrinkle on the brow of eternal God. God's not in a hurry. God is outside of time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's what the psalmist said. And then we come to verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." And the word for slow means slack here. Peter is saying God is not slack. He has delayed Jesus' return for a purpose. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. The period between Jesus' first coming and his return, 2,000 years so far, has been an opportunity for people to be saved. God's slowness isn't slackness. God's slowness is patience. So Peter says, don't listen to the scoffers. Recognize God's patience. Recognize God's patience. We may drum our fingers impatiently, but all the time God's perfect timetable for world history and salvation history is unfolding, all in his good time. Our problem is we want fast, but God likes slow. We are impatient, and God has all the time in the world. And God's normal way of operating is to make us wait. God promised Abraham a son 25 years till Isaac was born. The nation of Israel waited 400 years in Egypt before the promised deliverance came. They waited thousands of years before the promised Messiah arrived. Get the idea? So Peter writes, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And some people read that verse and they've said, well, Peter is teaching universalism, meaning he's saying that everyone will be saved. And obviously that's not true. The New Testament is crystal clear there are two destinations for men and women. There's a hell to be feared and a heaven to be gained. Not wanting anyone to perish. It means it gives God no pleasure to condemn people. Maybe it helps to look at something the prophet Ezekiel said. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. He doesn't want it in terms of he takes no pleasure in it. Think of how Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he arrived at the city, knowing that it was going to be destroyed. Remember Jesus' parables about lost things being found. The shepherd and the lost sheep. What rejoicing when it was found. The woman and her lost coin. What joy. The prodigal son. What a celebration when he returned. You know, the only place in the whole Bible where God is pictured as being in a hurry is when the father, in the parable of the prodigal son, welcomes the wayward son home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, picture of God, and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, ran to him. Men didn't do that in that culture. Ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. So listen, God has delayed the end until all of his people have been called out of the world and into the church. This is the time for evangelism. Look down to verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Or as the New Testament says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. But it won't last forever, only until Jesus returns. Maybe we can look at it from a human point of view. If Jesus had returned in the first century, where would you and I be? Or aren't you glad that the day of judgment didn't come the day before you were saved? And what about your unsaved parents or unsaved children or friends or neighbors? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we read in the Bible. Come quickly. Yes, but not yet, because my sister's not yet saved. Come quickly, but not till I tell my next door neighbor the gospel. Thank God for his slowness. If you wake up tomorrow morning and Jesus hasn't returned overnight, what a great day tomorrow is going to be for evangelism. Don't listen to the scoffers. We know the end of the world is coming, but we don't know when. That's what we were thinking about if you were here this morning from 1 Thessalonians. Here in verse 10, Peter writes, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The end of the world is going to be sudden, and it's going to be unexpected. What uncertainty we live with. We try not to think about it, which is relatively easy in the Western world. We try to surround ourselves with the familiar and the predictable, with routines and comfortable ruts and habits and distractions, as if we were in control of everything. But the truth is, we don't know when it's all going to end. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, says Peter. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And there's been much discussion over the years about whether this is a literal fire or symbolic of God's judgment. And it seems to me the fact that Peter parallels it with the flood, the literal historical flood, probably means this is a literal fire. But we're not actually told. But he says the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And people have speculated about a nuclear holocaust or runaway global warming. But this is much bigger than just this world. The heavens disappear with a roar. This involves the whole universe. The elements will be destroyed by fire, the very constituents of the cosmos. We can't imagine, we can't begin to imagine what this is going to be like. And it's difficult to know how literally to take it. On the one hand, Revelation tells us in the new creation, we will not need the light of the sun. Will the heavenly bodies literally be gone? On the other hand, the language of sun and darkness and stars falling is used in many places in the Old Testament just to describe momentous events in salvation history. We don't know exactly what will happen, and we don't have to know. We don't have to know. Down in verse 12, Peter uses the same language. And then in verse 13, he says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, our word new in English can have two meanings. But in New Testament Greek, there are two separate words. One of them is neos, new in the sense of coming afterwards. Tomorrow will be a new day, another of the same. And kairos, meaning renewed, something completely new, a different nature. And the word Peter is using here for the new heaven and the new earth is renewed. It's kairos, the same word used in Revelation where John describes a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And everything old has passed away. I am making everything new, transformed. And Peter doesn't tell us anything more about the new creation. Peter's not terribly interested in titillating our imagination about the future. He's more interested in about how we live in the present. So, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, he asks, what kind of people ought you to be? And we just need to take care, particularly in a church like City, that we don't study the Bible simply out of curiosity or academic interest. The future will come in God's good time, and our concern is to be with living in the present, in the light of the future. Living in the present, in the light of the future. So don't listen to the scoffers. Recognize God's patience and live in anticipation of the end. So verse 11, you ought to live godly and holy lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And some people have said this means we can how we live can make the end of the world come sooner, speed its coming. But that can't be right. The Bible tells us God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. We aren't about to alter God's timetable by how we live. The word that Peter uses for speed, it's in the footnote in the NIV, it means await eagerly. The new creation is where we belong. We should be awaiting it eagerly. It should be our goal and our desire and our joy. It should govern how we think and how we live. But it will come in God's perfect timing. And nothing you or I can do can change that. If you're a Christian, then you're a citizen in the new creation, and you belong in the new creation, and you're going to the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. So, says Peter, live accordingly. Verse 14, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Are you looking forward to that, where righteousness dwells? It means where righteousness takes up permanent residence. You're just passing through this world. You're on a journey. Don't get too comfortable. But when you arrive in the new creation, you take up permanent residence. Then you're at home. I wonder if any of you have read Ed Donnelly's little book called Heaven and Hell. It's well worth reading. And he says this. He says, if we are about to go on holiday in a foreign country, we make suitable preparations. A visitor to our home the day before we leave would note the half-packed suitcases, passports, plane tickets, guidebooks, suntan lotion, and it wouldn't take a genius to conclude we're planning to travel abroad. Signs of imminent departure everywhere. In the same way, it should be obvious to those who visit our lives that we're preparing to move to live elsewhere. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we get so caught up with this present world, particularly in the Western world where we're comfortable. Forgive us when we're complacent. Forgive us when we're so caught up with the things here that we forget that at any moment, even today, the Lord Jesus may return. Father, help us not to listen to those who say nothing will ever change. Help us to read your word and not be taken up with doubts about the future. And help us to remember that our home is the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever that turns out to mean, how wonderful to be with the Lord Jesus in your presence forever. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.